Good morning. Welcome to our celebration of worship. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Sisters and brothers, let us lift up our heads in faith to the one who hears all prayers. Please join now in our song of worship number 25, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. May we pray. Dear Lord, we come into this sanctuary with praise and joy. We praise you as our strength and our Redeemer. We are filled with joy for the many blessings that you have showered upon us. As we enter this time of worship, be with us as we hear your words and as we sing your praises in fellowship together. We pray now as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
morning and welcome to our worship service today. We are glad you're here. I see faces that are not as familiar out there, and we're delighted that you've come to be with us today. We hope that you find this to be an encouraging and a welcoming experience. There may be some of you who are first-time guests, and if that's the case, feel free to fill out a visitor's card. You'll find it in the pew rack in front of you, and you can put it in the offering plate a little later in the worship service. And now I'm going to hit you with the life of the church for this week. I suppose I'll start with the easy things first, which would be, we have a new email address. Is that easy? We've switched from Frontier to Spectrum, and so you'll see on the little insert in your bulletin at the bottom of the page that we are now FBCDelaware@midohio.twcbc, and that does not stand for Baptist Church. It stands for businessclass.com. So make that change in all of your network of things that you have. Also, I have been informed by Peter and the trustees that our big project is going to start this week. So, if you come to the church during the week, you're going to see probably what's best described as a mess. But they're going to be working on this side of the building. They're bringing equipment tomorrow. They're starting on Tuesday. We're not sure exactly what the implications are during the week in terms of access to the building. It may be good if you have to be here sometime during the week just to go to the back and come in the back door. We're just going to play that sort of day by day. And we're also not sure how long it's going to take. So it could be interesting next Sunday when we gather for worship. But we're thankful for that, and we look forward to having that experience and putting it behind us. I would also like to make a plug for the Lenten Bible study, which will start on March 5th. We're going to have dinner together that evening, and the Bible study will start at 6:30, the dinner at 5:30. And then from then on, throughout March and into April, we'll have a 6:30 Bible study. And it's going to be focused on the I Am sayings in the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to say anything more about it at this point, but I will later. And please also be aware of the missions emphasis for the month, which is the Salvation Army's anti-human trafficking program. All throughout the month of February, we are going to be collecting donations for people who are in short-term housing as they are transitioning from an experience where they have been trafficked and into back to their lives. And so you can see on your insert the kinds of things that we will be collecting and receiving this month. We have things that have to do with the guest house where they will be staying temporarily, and other personal items, and also items to be given them when they leave. And you can see we have a table set up that you can leave things there as we go throughout the month. Don't forget the sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall. We have various things we sign up for, giving David a ride, the Panera pickup, Kid Connection, and also fellowship time. And you have a chance to think about the months ahead and when you can be here and give to those things. I believe I've covered all the announcements. I forgot one. The men's fellowship is this Saturday, and last year, when the Lions Club had their pancake breakfast at Dempsey Middle School, we went there. And that's this Saturday, so we figured we would do that again. So all the men who like to come to the men's fellowship, we're going to be meeting at Dempsey this Saturday morning. And because of the nature of the Lions Club pancake breakfast, which is kind of a open thing, we're inviting spouses and families and pretty much anybody who wants to come and join us for that experience. So don't forget about that. This Saturday morning, not Bob Evans, Dempsey Middle School. 8 o'clock. But if you come later, I mean, that's fine. I mean, you can come at 8:30. We'll still be there. What time do you want? 9? I don't know what time they finish, but I think it runs on for a while. So you're welcome to come at any time. Shall we stand for our song of praise, which is number 2006, Lord God Almighty.
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Would the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring our tithes and offerings to your altar as your followers have brought the loaves and fishes. Bless them, multiply them, and share them that all may live and grow and be satisfied. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Invite the children to come forward at this time for a children's message. Good morning, Brendan. How are you? That's what I've got with me. These are offering envelopes. It says, my offering on them.
Offering envelopes.
See, it's a box full of envelopes that we can put our offerings in. We just had an offering right this very minute. It's one of the things we do every Sunday in our worship service is we have an offering. And most of the time when we collect an offering in a worship service, people give us their money. That is, from the money that they've made through working. And they give a portion of that to the church, and it's a gift to God. Now, sometimes we give other things. It doesn't have to be money. It can be things. Like on the table over there, you can see that with the red tablecloth, there are some things that we're giving to help out people that have needs. So we're helping them that way. The Bible is full of examples that tell us about how important it is to give an offering. But the most important offering that you have to give is yourself.
Myself.
Yourself. That's right. And I think that's part of the reason why in our Bible story for today, which you'll hear in a minute, Jesus tells us something very interesting about the offering. He says that if there is something wrong in a relationship, maybe you did something to hurt someone, that before you bring your offering, you should go and you should make that right.
Yeah.
Ask for forgiveness. Then bring your offering. And I even think that he would probably say that if somebody has done something to hurt you and you haven't forgiven them, you should forgive them.
Oh.
And then bring your offering. And then your offering will be pleasing to God, because the most important gift that you've been given is your friends and your family, and the most important gift you have is yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the gift of life and for the blessing of friends and family. We're thankful that you have taught us how important we are and for the gift that you've given to us. And we pray that you would help each of us to give ourselves completely to you and to your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there prayers and concerns that you would like to share with the congregation this morning?
We had a real joy yesterday as we celebrated my mother's 95th birthday with an open house and family dinner. She had lots of friends and family and neighbors come and visit, and it was just a wonderful day.
I don't know that this is a joy or a concern, but I just want to share that I am inspired by Brendan, and I always want to come to worship with the enthusiasm and excitement that he shows.
It is good for us to be in prayer for all of those who are suffering illness or recovering from surgery or accidents. And it's also good for us to pray for our country and its leaders and for those who serve. Let us pray together. Dear God, we are grateful because you hear our prayers. You hear the ones we say out loud and the ones that we keep inside because we do not have words for them, or because they touch emotions that are deep. We are thankful of your love and grace, and we pray that you would bestow it upon us again. That where we feel empty inside, you would fill us up. That where we have been selfish, you would forgive us and turn our focus outward. Because we know that our meaning and purpose in life comes from service. Service that you have appointed for us to do. We pray that you would lead each of us so that we might be able to see what that service is in our lives. We're thankful for forgiveness because we recognize our sinfulness. We struggle against it. We are thankful that with your help, we have victory. We know mercy. And we're asking that that forgiveness would be given to us again. And our prayers are not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors and for friends and for the world. We see much pain and suffering in the world, and we see injustice and corruptions and disharmonies, and we pray that you would heal them and repair them, mend them. All of these things we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our song of meditation is Love Divine, number 75. Let us stand together and sing.
scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 37, in which Jesus talks about the commandments. About murder, he has to say, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'You fool,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." About adultery, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." About divorce, it has been said, "Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." About oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. May God add a blessing to this word.
There's a scene in the holiday movie, A Christmas Story, in which the main character, Ralphie, and his friends challenge one of them to touch his tongue to a metal pole in the middle of wintertime to see if it is true that it will stick. They dare him. But he doesn't really want to take them all that seriously. After all, it's only a dare. Then they double dare him. Then they double dog dare him, and I like that one. And you can see the tension rising as the pressure mounts and as the situation escalates. And then they skip over the triple dare and go straight for the triple dog dare, which is like the nuclear option or something, because it was too much for him and all his resistance failed and he had to try it. He was forced to comply. And it worked. His tongue stuck to the pole. And then the bell rang and everybody went back to class and they had to call the fire department to come and rescue him. Of course, the film is making playful fun at such childish interchanges. In reality, there is no more reason for somebody to be moved by a triple dog dare than for a simple dare, and neither is the foundation of foolishness. That's what makes it funny. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's also a technique used that is meant to escalate the situation, to intensify and deepen the seriousness with which we take the commandments. In a series of what are called antitheses, and that is a nice word that I put on the title of the sermon, not antitheses, but antitheses, Jesus heightens the stakes by saying, "You have heard that it has been said," and then, "But I say to you," and the first one is a wonderful example. It's example enough. "You have heard that it has been said, do not commit murder. But I say, do not be angry in your heart." And so the external act is set next to the inward state. And Jesus says it's not enough just to avoid doing murder. That in order to be acceptable to God, the anger that is the source of murder must also be eliminated. The purpose of these antitheses is to motivate us to a deepening of our faith by a summons to the care of the inner life. In the reading today, there are four examples, and there are other examples that we didn't read about. The one example about murder that has already been mentioned, and also the example of adultery and divorce and the swearing of oaths, which comes close to the daring of dares when you think about it. Like in the movie, we are instructed not to be serious only when we've piled on words and used an emphatic tone. As if our ideas are only serious when they're expressed emphatically. We are meant not just to say we believe, but to actually be faithful. Now, the temptation of the preacher is to spend some time talking about each one of these things that is mentioned. Talk about murder and adultery and divorce and the swearing of oaths and things like that. As if the congregation, as if you all, don't understand the relationship between and the difference between murder and anger, adultery and lust, divorce and mercilessness. That you don't understand the deceitfulness that can sometimes be involved in the use of words. But I'm inclined to resist that temptation. It's okay. And focus on the moral logic that seems to pervade our thinking and also which seems to be undergirded by the way we interpret the Bible. Sometimes it seems like the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know why I said sometimes. The Sermon on the Mount seems like it is piling on very difficult demands. As a matter of fact, one of the objections that people have about the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the wonderful passages of Scripture in all the Bible, is that it is very difficult. Too difficult, as a matter of fact. But what it does, perhaps, is exposes a flaw in the way we interpret the Bible. A good place to start is with the text from Psalm 119 that you see at the top of your bulletin, your order of service. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the laws of the Lord. There's a simple logic here that makes sense. It involves the idea that God wants us to do good and that we are rewarded when we do what is right and punished when we do what is wrong. That seems fair. And the temptation here is to interpret the Bible and take the Bible seriously by trying always to do what is right. But I'm going to challenge the notion that that sums up the biblical message. I don't really mean to be controversial here, but I guess I do mean to be provocative. And that means to get you thinking. God is a God of righteousness, and I'm not questioning that. But that is not the final truth of the Bible. And it's a good thing. Because if it was, any honest analysis would reveal our inability to meet the demand. We are not capable of being good and doing good. Jesus raises the stakes by teaching that it isn't enough to do or not do what is right. And he tells us that we are also judged by what's in our heart, condemned by what's in our heart. And the temptation here is to take Jesus seriously by taking on the task of inner cleansing, of the transformation of the inner life, to create habits of the heart that eliminate anger and lust and desire, that eliminate mercilessness and hard-heartedness and dishonesty. But even this deepening of things cannot be considered the climax of the biblical message, and it is a good thing too, because as it turns out, we are no more able to be perfectly good inwardly than we are to act outwardly in perfect goodness. It seems like this heightening of the tension is meant to lead us somewhere. So maybe I'll just come out and say it and we'll have a little fun with it. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blameless is not true. If the greater message of the Bible is taken into account, then it is not good enough even to be blameless, to be free of anger and lust and mercilessness and deceit. Or it might as well not be true because we can't do it anyway. And so far as the Bible leads us on a journey of spiritual growth, when we reach this place of not only trying to perfect our actions, but the inner attitudes of the heart, the journey ends tragically. When we discover the inability to meet the demands, the journey of spiritual growth leads to the silence before the truth that by the actions of our lives and by the attitudes of our hearts, we are not acceptable to God. Whatever benefit we receive from the effort, whatever benefit the world receives from our efforts to do justice and to do good, we end like King Arthur at the end of Camelot, when everything has fallen apart and he is in despair, enlivened only by the idea that the stories and thus the hope of perfection might live on. The Sermon on the Mount challenges us beyond our capacity for goodness, so that we must in the end be in agreement with Paul as he expresses it in Romans in chapter 3 verse 19, where he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it is to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." And it seems like that's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It silences us. It forces us to understand that we are condemned before God. So that if we take the dare of inner perfection, if we read it that way, then God wants us to work to cleanse the inner life as well as the outward actions, then we are a little bit like the child who took the dare and are left foolishly out in the cold with our hearts stuck to a frozen pole in need of rescue, unable to speak. It is as silly for us to think that we can achieve a greater righteousness than any of our neighbors as it was for Ralphie and his friends to be moved by a triple dog dare. To think we can generate for ourselves a better inner life, to be less in need of grace than anyone else. But this is also not the end of the biblical story. It's not the summation of the biblical message. And again, we hear from Paul in Romans, who seemed to be the one who was able to both understand and put in writing the implications of the Jesus gospel. For in the gospel, he writes to us in Romans, a righteousness from God has been revealed that is by faith from first to last. Which means he breathes faith in and out. It comes from faith and it leads to faith. It is not a moral achievement. It is not an accomplishment of self-improvement or some kind of inner adjustment. It is a gift from God. You have heard that it has been said, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless." But I say no one is blameless. Blessed are those who through grace have been accepted by God, even though they don't deserve it. Blessed are those who by grace God sees through the lens of Christ, who has become our blamelessness for us, so that we might share in the inheritance which is eternal life. We are the ones who have been accepted. And it is from the spring of God's gracious acceptance of us through Christ's sacrifice that we have been liberated, set free from the burdensome demands that we read about in the Bible. And it is also from that acceptance that all our goodness comes. And we can end up like Paul again, when he was trying to explain some of his accomplishments, and he said, "It is I. Yet not I, but Christ in me." Accepting Christ by faith, we begin the journey that is theologically known as sanctification, which is a big word, but the idea of it is even bigger and more intimidating, for it means to be made holy, to be made pure. And I admit that it is somewhat of a mystery. But the way in which anger and lust and hard-heartedness and dishonesty and things like that are removed from our lives and from our hearts and replaced by compassion and love, by humility and mercifulness and honesty. And the willingness to forgive is by accepting God's gifts faithfully. That is where the Sermon on the Mount leads us. Submitting to God's will. Because in the gospel, we are not being piled on with demands that we cannot keep. But we are being set free from the burdensome demands that we read about. And in that freedom, the Lord is able to enter into our lives and into our hearts and work miracles of goodness that we simply can't take credit for. And that is the gospel message for us today. Let us pray. Lord, we each of us, most of us, have accepted by faith your gospel, and we have taken steps to bear witness to that acceptance. As you have accepted us, we have accepted you. But the journey is hard, and sometimes we lose our way. With the words that we have heard today, restore us to the path of righteousness that you set us on through your gracious gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is Teach Me Thy Will, O Lord, in hymn number 370. And we invite you to dedicate your hearts to God as we sing. Shall we stand? We pray, O Lord, as we leave this place, that we would go filled up with faith and filled up with the knowledge of your love and mercy to us, that we might be good and do good in all things. Through Christ we pray. Amen.